'Tis not that I did choose thee, Lord, for Lord, that could not be.
Todd'sville Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Nybert. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Manowar Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nybert.
In Romans chapter 5, verse 9, we read, "Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Now, I want to emphasize this phrase, His blood, being justified by His blood. I've entitled this message, His Blood. Now, if you would have looked at Old Testament worship, you would have been struck by how bloody it was. Oh, it was bloody. Sacrifice upon sacrifice upon sacrifice. If you would have looked at the priest doing his work, I know you've been in the market and seen a butcher with his white apron on, and the white apron has blood all over it where he's butchered animals. Well, a priest wore white linen garments, and if you would have seen him, you would have seen blood all over him. You would have seen blood all over the paraphernalia of the Old Testament tabernacle and the altar and the candlesticks and all the different things that were made for the tabernacle. They were always purged with blood. They had blood sprinkled upon them. When Adam and Eve first fell, God slew an animal and they saw blood shedding. The very first story after the fall, Cain and Abel, were taught that men can only approach God with a blood sacrifice. Cain brought a bloodless sacrifice and he was rejected. God had no respect to him. But God had respect and regard for Abel and his offering, his blood sacrifice, which typified the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Under the Old Testament economy, millions of animals were sacrificed over the centuries. The morning and the evening sacrifice that took place every single day, the sin sacrifice, the trespass offering, the Day of Atonement that happened once every year when the priest would go into the Holy of Holies, and the Scripture points out, not without blood. He wouldn't dare come into the Holy of Holies without blood. He would have been put to death. I think of the Passover. The Passover was an act of judgment. That's when sin was punished. It was either punished in the substitute or the people themselves. And when God passed through the land of Egypt, He said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." What was the one thing God was looking for? He didn't say, "When I see your faith." He didn't say, "When I see your repentance." He didn't say, "When I see your reformation or your intentions or the things that how you're going to straighten up your life." Only one thing God was looking for. He said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." He didn't say, "When you see the blood." He said, "When I see the blood." Now, what is all this blood shedding about? Is it primitive? Is it barbaric? Is it violent? What is all this shedding of blood about? As I said, if you would have looked at Old Testament worship, divinely inspired by God, you'd have been struck by all the blood that was shed. In Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, it says, "It is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul." I can't make atonement by anything that I do. No amount of sorrow, no amount of crying for mercy, no amount of promises to never do those things again, no amount of effort to straighten up and it'll be different for me. None of that will make atonement for the soul. It is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Now, what I'm getting ready to say, when you hear it, your conscience will verify that what I'm saying is so. God is just. Absolutely, impartially just. He will neither condemn the innocent, nor will he clear the guilty. We read in Proverbs 17:15, he that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination unto the Lord. Exodus 34, verse 7, God said, I will by no means clear the guilty. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 25, Abraham said concerning the God of glory, shall not the judge of the earth do right? God is just, and he imposes his righteous law. You see, there is a right and there is wrong. There are moral absolutes, and the reason there are moral absolutes is because God is. Now, if atheism would be true, hey, it's survival of the fittest. You can't really say there's a right and there's a wrong if atheism is true. Now, I know atheism is not true. There's got to be a cause. God is the cause. And everybody deep down knows that. The people who are atheists want there to be no God. They think it would be to their advantage if there were no God. But everyone, when he lays in bed at night, he knows God is. Now, you can say, I don't know that. I beg to differ. You do know that God is. He's the first cause. He's the cause of causes. And because God is, there are moral absolutes because of who he is. God rewards the righteous and he punishes the wicked. God is just. Notwithstanding all the apparent inequalities and injustices that happen daily in this life, notwithstanding the prosperity of the wicked and the seeming affliction of the righteous, God is just in all his ways and holy in all his works, and he will right every wrong. God is just. And it's the justice of God that demands the punishment of sin. That's what the shedding of blood is all about. The wages of sin is death. There is such a thing as sin, and God's justice demands the punishment of sin. Now, the primary reason for the punishment of sin, God's punishment of sin, it's not to reform. Hell is not a reformatory. Prisons are called places of reform where the criminal is tried to reform, and I hope they are reformed. But understand this, God's punishment is not with the intention to reform. Now, we know this even naturally. When someone commits a grievous crime against humanity, the crime must be punished. Not to reform the offender, the punishment is punitive. He must be punished because he committed that crime. Our conscience tells us that this is so. When God punishes, it's not in order to try to prevent crime. The law was not given to try to prevent sin. As a matter of fact, when the law is, it exposes sin to be what it is. It doesn't prevent sin. The strength of sin, the scripture says, is the law. But the prevention of crime is not the primary reason for God's punishment of sin. Their rights and their wrongs, their moral absolutes and sin must be punished. Let me use an extreme example. Let's say there is a cold-blooded, unfeeling, unremorseful pedophile who commits atrocious acts against children with no sorrow for what he's done. Should he be punished? Of course he should. Everyone's conscience tells them that person should be punished. Now, there must be satisfaction to justice. That's what this shedding of blood is all about. There must be a satisfaction to justice before sin can be forgiven. It would be contrary to the justice of God to merely forgive sin without the punishment of the offender. If a man commits a crime in our court system, does the judge say, well, I'm just going to go ahead and forgive you of it and put him back out into society? No. The crime must be punished. Now, God must punish sin. If he would just indiscriminately forgive without any satisfaction to his justice and the offender being punished, he would be unjust. He would not be God. That's not God-like. God's the judge of the earth. He must do right, and sin must be punished. No sin will be forgiven without the satisfaction of justice. So how thankful I am for this statement we read in Romans chapter 5, verse 9, being justified by his blood. You see, his blood did something. He justified all those for whom he died. It does not say we're forgiven by his blood, although we are. It says we are justified by his blood. Something has been done that has made a way for God to be just and yet justify the ungodly. Now that's what this shedding of blood is all about. Now our Lord came to shed his blood. He's called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If he came to this earth and simply obeyed God's law, which is a glorious thing, and he did do that, he never sinned. But if he came to this earth and never sinned and lived a perfect life and went back to his Father, what good would that do me or you? It wouldn't do us any good at all. As a matter of fact, all it would do is condemn us all the more. But he came to shed his precious blood. He lived a perfect life. He never sinned. And yet his blood was shed. Why? The sins of God's people became his sins. He became guilty of those sins. When he sweat great drops of blood in Gethsemane's garden, saying, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. His blood began to be shed. When they beat him with a cat of nine tails, when they ripped the beard out of his face, when they pressed the crown of thorns upon his head, when they drove nails through his hands and his feet to fasten him to the cross, when they thrust the spear through his side, blood was shed. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And it's not talking about anybody's blood but his blood. The shedding of my blood won't remit sins. The shedding of your blood won't remit sins. The shedding of all those millions of animals who died could never put away one sin. But the shedding of his blood. Through the shedding of his blood, there's the actual remission of sins. Now, right before his death, in the Last Supper with his disciples, he said, this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. The blood of the New Testament. Do you know the New Testament is actually much older than the Old Testament? You see, the New Testament is the blood of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The blood of the New Testament. He said, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I into this hour. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, we read of the blood of the everlasting covenant. The eternal covenant. Now, there's something called the covenant of grace. It's called in the Scripture the covenant of peace. It was a covenant that God made with Christ before the world began. He gave Christ to people. He said, the responsibility of their salvation is up to you. It's on your shoulders. I'm giving you this people. You're to agree to bear, to keep the law for them, to bear their sins, to save them. All I require of them, I'm going to look to you for. And Christ said, I'll do it. Now, this is the covenant David spoke of when he said, although my house be not so with God, yet hath he made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And this is all my salvation and all my desire, though he make it not to grow. Now, the blood of the everlasting covenant. We read in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That which was purposed in eternity and finished in eternity was accomplished in time. He came and obtained eternal redemption for us. That means he got it. He actually obtained the redemption of everybody he died for. Now, I'd like for us to look at what the Bible says his blood actually did. Well, we've already read Romans 5, 9, being justified by his blood. Now, if I'm justified, that means I have no guilt. That means I've always done that which is right, and I've never done that which is wrong. It means I stand before God's law perfect. And this is what his blood actually accomplished. He justified everybody that he died for. If you read the following verse in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, it says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. What did his death do? What did the shedding of his blood do? We were reconciled to God. Because of his death, God has no reason for anger. Sin has been washed away. It's been put away. We're justified, and God has no reason for anger. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12 says, wherefore Jesus, that he might sanctify the people by his own blood, suffered without the gate. Hebrews 10:10 says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, here's what his blood did. His blood justified me. His blood reconciled me. And his blood sanctified me. His blood actually makes me holy. Everybody he died for is holy. Wherefore, by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. His blood actually makes the person he died for holy, so that God says they're holy. That's what his blood actually accomplished. Acts chapter 20, 28, Paul said, feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I've been purchased. I've been bought with a price. I'm not my own. I've been bought with the precious blood of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. All of my sins are forgiven sins because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the sins that I've not yet committed are forgiven sins because I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20 says, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Now, the blood of his cross made my peace with God. God's at peace with me. He has no reason to be angry with me. He has no reason to pour his wrath out upon me. He's at peace with me because the blood of Christ has put away my sin. And God is at peace with me. Somebody says, have you made your peace with God? No, I haven't. Christ made my peace with God. And God is at peace with me. Revelation 1:5 says, He washed us from our sins in His own blood. They're not on me anymore. They've been washed away. You've put something dirty in the, whatever it is you put dirty clothes in. I can't even remember what the name of it is for some washing machine. How I forgot that, I don't know. The washing machine, it's dirty. You put it in, you pull it back out, the dirt is gone. It's washed away. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ washes away the sins of His people. Revelation 7:14 speaks of those who washed their garments and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, I was passive in this thing of my sins being washed away, but here we read of people actually washing their garments and making them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, how do you go about doing that? You do that by pleading the blood. Lord, make me clean through the blood. There's no other way I can be clean except through the blood of your Son. I look to Him only as the only way I can be clean. We read in 1 John 1, verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The word cleansed is also translated purged and purified. I don't know of a scripture I love any better than this one. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. When He had by Himself, with no help from me, with no help from you, He had no creature aid, when He had by Himself purged our sins. They're gone. They're purged away when He had by Himself purged our sins. He sat down at the right hand of God. Why did He sit down? Because there was nothing left for Him to do. He got the job done. He said, it is finished. Sin was purged away. That's what He did by His blood. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, we read, we've been made nigh by the blood of Christ. Near to God. Close to God. Not far away, but made nigh. Near, so near to God. Nearer I cannot be. For in the person of His dear Son, I'm as near to God as He. Dear, so dear to God. Dearer I cannot be. For in the person of His dear Son, I'm as dear to God as He. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 says we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Where's that boldness come from? The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where that boldness, it's not some kind of presumption. It's boldness through the blood of Christ. He says, we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. That word new means freshly slaughtered. The blood of Christ is always powerful, always poignant to the Father. It's never old. It's just as if He was just slain. What satisfaction to the justice of God there is in His blood. And our boldness to enter into God's presence, into the very presence, the holiest of holies, is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'd like to read a passage of Scripture from the book of Revelation that gives us some idea of the preciousness and greatness of His blood. We read in verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God night and day. And that's what the devil is called, the accuser of the brethren. Oh, he accuses God's people to God. They did this. They thought that. This was their motive. And everything he says is true. He's not making up things. The accusations he makes are true. He did this. I saw him. I was an eyewitness. He thought that. He intended this. Everything he says is true. He accused them before God night and day. And verse 11 says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justified them. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. What's all this bloodshed about? Oh, his blood is everything. It's the subject of the eternities. Before time began, he was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And when time is no more, the song of glory will be, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Now in Romans 3, verses 24 and 25, we read, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. I want to ask you a question. Do you have faith in his blood? Do you believe that his blood is all that's needed to make you pure and holy and accepted before God? And then in John chapter 6, verse 53, we read, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, you live by what you eat and drink. Is his flesh and blood, his broken body, what you live by, and only what you live by? I love that song, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now Hebrews 9:12 says, for if the blood of goats and calves and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling to the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot unto God. Now you purge your conscience from dead works. Purge your conscience from doing. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 18 says, where the remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Don't you dare try and bring one. Look to the one offering for sin, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and purge your conscience from anything else but him. Now, we have this message on DVD and CD. If you call the church, write or email, we'll send you a copy.
It is not that I did choose thee, Lord, for Lord,
to request a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send your request to messages@toddsroadgracechurch.com, or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.